Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 165. Again, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 13. And at this point, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are going to meet a person who is going to be a false prophet, a pretender to, you know, the truth and things like that, as people were always around. Whenever God sends his ministers into any given area, well, the devil is also there. And this man was a Jew, and of all things, his name was Son of Jesus. And so this is what we read here, and this man was a sorcerer. So you find them everywhere, in the Samaritan community, and you find them also in the Jewish community. Obviously, there weren't many there. It was not as common. And yet, they were there. As you read in Zechariah chapter 13, where God said that at his coming, at the end of time, there are going to be men, false prophets with unclean spirits in the land. And for those who know the what is going on in Israel, that is, in terms of the not only the political scenery there, but also the religious, they understand that. There are a lot of unclean spirits there, unfortunately. That's one reason also why the city was called Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of work that is being done there by the devil. There are a lot of false ministers there, a lot of false work, which is pretending to be the work of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we find here. In verse 6 we read, "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos," so we are in the Greek world now, not in Israel, "they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." So they came across this man because as they were preaching the good news, and reached even the leadership there, well, there he was. And so this man, we read in verse 7, who was with the proconsul, so he was the top dog there, you know, he was in charge of that area, and he was a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And yet this sorcerer, obviously, you know, a lot of people like magic, even though they're intelligent people, so he allowed him close to him. And yet, the Apostle Paul appears on the scene here and things are going to be different. And so this man was an intelligent man, and this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Yes, he heard these words of the sorcerer and all of his magic. But being an intelligent man, he has an open mind. And just like the Bereans, that's what God is looking for. People are willing to have an open mind and are going to listen to him, and then he can work with them. Not, you know, people who are scoffers and doubters and have no faith. And so he wants to hear again, not the word of Jesus Christ. You see, some people by now they think, well, everybody was Christian, you know, there is Christianity, and Paul is establishing Christianity. No, the whole world that is familiar with what is happening now in Jerusalem and by this disciples of the Apostle Paul, talking about the world of the time there in Asia and the Roman Empire, they still know that it is one religion. There is no division there. He's not asking, what about that new religion, you know, that you just are teaching now? I know we just heard about it. Nobody's asking that. Everybody knows, the insiders and the outsiders, that it's still the same religion, the same law, same teachings, same doctrines. But now they understand that in accordance with all the words of the prophets, one major item of the prophecy has been fulfilled, the coming of the king and the one that was resurrected. Those things were spread wide and far. And so this man is desiring to know the word, the teachings, the law, you see, and in specific, obviously, by the resurrection, all the signs and wonders and miracles that everybody heard about were happening in Judea, in the Galilee, and Rome, and everyone else knew all about it. And so it's the word of Elohim, the word of God, the word of the Father. He's the head of the religion. And this theme is going to be repeated again and again and again throughout all the writings of the disciples. They never deviated from that, in contrast to the false religion that later on tried to give the impression that a new religion appeared on the scene. God was reinventing himself, or at least Jesus Christ is, you know, reinventing himself. He's got a new religion, a new work, new people, totally separate, apart from the Jews, nothing to do with them. Different teachings and doctrines and principles and catechism and all the things that came later on, all vomit and filth and stench in the sight of God, and yet people claim that they are of God, even though they included bits and pieces of the truth. Nevertheless, in the sight of God, it's still vomit, because it was mixed heavily with paganism to the core. And so it is to this very day. So this man, being an intelligent man, you see, not unintelligent as many others that came later on and claimed to be Christians. I have a very intelligent man. He wants to know, what is it that God said? You see, what is it that the God of heaven and earth had said? But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's the name of it in Greek, for so his name is translated, withstood them. Well, obviously, he didn't want to lose power, just like, you know, Jannes and Jambres, when Moses appeared on the scene before Pharaoh. Well, those guys were not about to lose face. And so, you know, that's the way the devil is, confrontation. And so he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And what faith? Is it a different faith? It's the word of God. But the specific here, the faith in also, not only in the entirety of the word of God, but the reality that a part of it, a major part of it, was fulfilled. That which Moses and Abel and the prophets all spoke about, the prophet that appeared on the scene, you see. So that's a part of the faith also that obviously they're talking about here in specific. And then Saul, who was also, is called Paul. And that was a reality and still is to this very day. A lot of people are not aware of that. Because of this fate of the people of Israel who were thrown out of their land, they went to other lands, and so wherever they went, they took on, you know, local names, but many of them still preserved their Hebrew names. And so that's why you see this constant mention of that. Two names, and still it is in the Jewish community to this very day, and everyone that is born in the Jewish synagogue, you see it often, they give them a Hebrew name if they didn't have one. And so it is in the community at large today. And so this, again, you know, this is what you see here. It's a part of the culture. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, filled with the power of God, that is, filled with the emanation that comes out of God, you see. And therefore, God is going to do his work through him, you see, by his Spirit. It's not another person, but his own Spirit. And therefore, Paul says what he says. You see, you cannot just because you're Paul, go and do it whenever you wish. No, it's only when God decides to do it, and this is exactly what he decided now. And so in verse 10 we read, and he said, "O fool of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." So this was not an ordinary Jew, obedient to the law, devout Jew. You see, this is a man that gave himself to black magic, to sorcery. That was not pretty common in the Jewish community, you see. Well, this was one of them that went out of the way and probably was not accepted in the Jewish community because of that. And so that's the reason why he's here, you know, the proconsul. You don't find generally Jews, you know, hanging around with non-Israelites, non-Jews. Well, this man was because... The Jewish community obviously was not too much interested in him and his path, and so he went to the Gentiles. And this is what he says to him: "You are an enemy of all righteousness," even the righteousness that was in the average Jew. "Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" What are the straight ways of the Lord? That's what Moses talked about, you see, and the law of God is given to Moses, forbidden. You see, it forbade. It prohibited the existence of a man like this, witchcraft. He told them to put them to death. And obviously, if he hanged around the Jewish community, they would have done it to him. And that's what he's saying here. These are the ways of the Lord. That's the name of the religion of God. A way. It's a way of life. You know, it's not just a facade of a ritual that you go to the synagogue or temple or church and it performs certain things and that becomes your religion. So you say, well, I'm Catholic, so we do those Catholic rituals. Or Protestants, or Jew, whatever it may be. It doesn't work like that with God. If you do not walk in the way you behave, the way you feel, the way you act, the way you think, which is all and should be governed by the law of God, you can play all the games that you want, of being a Jew, Catholic, a Protestant, Presbyterian, you know, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever. You see? You cannot deceive God. He has a way of life, and unless you walk in it and forsake your way, your religion, your culture, your behavior, your mannerism, your actions, your thoughts and feelings, and there is viciousness and malice and wickedness in every religion, you see, and it's contrary to God, you can kid yourself that you are a child of God or a servant of God. And this man certainly was not. And so he was perverting the ways of the Lord. And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, not mine, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, the very thing that happened to Paul when he resisted God, when God approached him, when Jesus Christ approached him and dealt with him. And this man was walking in darkness, spiritual darkness, and might as well be in physical darkness too. So that was his punishment here. And so immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You can imagine that his embarrassment. He certainly didn't do those kind of things, and nobody ever listened to him after that. And everybody made fun of him. Well, that was his end. That's how God decided to deal with him. People who love darkness are going to be consigned to darkness, all the ultimate darkness, finally, if they do not repent. And so now he's seeking for someone to lead him by the hand, just like Paul had experienced previously, which is very interesting. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed. Believed what? He believed the ways. He believed Jesus Christ. He believed the resurrection. He believed the ways of God are the real ones and not this proconsul. This sorcerer that was with the proconsul that was trying all this magic, obviously from another spirit. Whatever was in him was not powerful enough. And so this proconsul understood. This is the true God here. These are the true servants. And so when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And the teaching of the Lord is the word of God. It's not a different religion. This is not Christianity. It's not Judaism. This is the very teachings from the Garden of Eden that all the fathers walked in. And the law that God, when he came down to Mount Sinai, in the name of the Father, you see, the one that became known later on as the Father, the Most High, he gave it to Israel. And he commanded them to be a light to the world and to teach all mankind, in essence, ultimately speaking, and they will when the time comes, even though they haven't done it as they should have, his very ways, the ways of the Father, the commandments of the Father, which Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he came to reveal the Father, not himself. You see, he didn't come to start his own religion. He came to reveal the Father in his way, which have always been there, the law of Moses, you see. Well, it's called the law of Moses because God is the one that gave it to Moses to give to Israel, to give it to all mankind. That's in essence all it means. So it's not a law of man. That's the law of the Father. And so this is what is called the word of God. Now, when Paul, verse 13, and his party, so now Paul is in charge and he's now referred to as Paul instead of Saul, sort of showing the line of demarcation here, where he's going to begin to deal with the people at large, Israelites and non-Israelites, and mainly non-Israelites as time went by. So when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, a Greek town in Asia, that is in Asia Minor at the time, called Turkey, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that is Johanan, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. At this point, they don't explain why, but the reality is that Saul, Paul, was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, disciplinarian, still very harsh. That was his nature and character, his upbringing. So obviously, he was that way. And then, you know, when God begins to do signs and wonders in him, you can imagine, you know, he's not becoming more tender and kind and affectionate. It just goes along with the territory, so to speak, and John just can't take it, and he took off. But it's not John that changed later on as much as Paul. Paul had to learn the hard way. through sufferings and tribulation and all the evils that came upon him, that Christ, Jesus Christ, you know, and the Father brought upon him in essence, in order to tenderize him, just like they did with King David. He was a man of war. He loved blood. He loved war. And God told him that. You can't build a temple. You're a man with blood. You just love to make war, and I don't want you to build my temple. I want a man of peace. And David had to learn that the hard way, until he became tenderized and affectionate and kind and merciful, and remembered that he began as a shepherd and should have continued to be that way, instead of becoming a general military man, and then began to act in that manner. You know, somebody, you know, he didn't like, he cut his head off. And that's not what God is interested in. He was not interested in Moses being that way. He was not interested in any of his leaders being that way. And he told them, I don't want you to be like the rulers of the Gentiles. They exercise dominion and authority over them. And that's exactly, unfortunately, what Paul was doing at this point. And John couldn't take it anymore and took off. So, you know, when we study that, the context and the background, and then later on, where we find out, more or less, you know, as time goes by, what is happening, we understand more what happened really here. And so he went down, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. What do you do when you go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and you sit down? You see, the purpose of the synagogue was mainly in those days was a house of learning of the law of God. You went over there, and the law of God was being read and expounded. And people talked, discussed, and the Gentiles were interested in every town, even in, be it in the land of Judea, Galilee, or other places. You know, people, you hear about the synagogue, you're curious about it, then you walk by, you stand outside, you hear the law, it sounds interesting, you stick around, and some people are affected by it. You don't want to go all the way in terms of circumcision, but, you know, you want to be a part of it. And so gradually some, you know, had different degrees of approachment, you know, closeness to this religion. And so some are called the proselytes and, you know, different names like that. Well, this is what is happening here. And guess when he's there, you know, where he goes again. You don't say, now, wait a minute, you know, you're supposed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You don't go to the Gentiles anymore, to the Jews anymore. You certainly don't go to the synagogue and sit there and, you know, hear the law. And in the synagogues, as time went by, they also had the hour of prayer. You see what they can do, praise and honor God. Well, this is exactly what Paul did and everybody else, according to his custom. Where else would he go? That's the only religion of God. You see? That's the only holy day of God once a week. It's not Friday or Wednesday or Sunday or any other day. He's not beginning any new religion that says, well, forget about Judaism, forget about the law, forget about the Word of God, you know, forget about the teachings, about the Sabbath, all that is Jewish. We're now beginning a new religion. We're going to have it on Sunday because the Lord rose on Sunday and so forth. You see, all those lies came later on, and gradually they took hold of the many who were to begin with ignorant and blind, knew nothing about the law of God, and that became a reality, and it is to this very day by people who think that they are Christians, as they call themselves, followers of Christ. Well, you follow Christ on the Sabbath, in the morning, on the seventh day when he gets up and goes to the synagogue, you follow him. But if you say, no way, no sir, I'm not Jewish, I don't believe in that Jewish stuff, you keep it to yourself, Jesus. I'm going on Sunday, the day of the sun, where all the pagans were worshiping the sun. That's my day. I'm going to worship you on that day. See how insane people are, and they are to this very day with all their foolish explanations of why they keep this day, when even the Catholic Church, poking fun at the Protestants, reminds them, the only reason why I keep Sunday because we Catholics told you so for all these centuries. Nowhere in the Bible would you find it, and you can read in all those arguments and teachings and Catholic writings, you see, in their encyclopedia and many other places. Well, that's the insanity of the children of Israel. That's basically what most Protestants are, in the West at least, in Europe, in this country, and then others that joined them from other nations, other tribes, other races. And many of them obviously also still Catholics, but they're all in the same boat. You see, followers of the false prophets, just like this sorcerer. As Christ said, Many shall come in my name and deceive many. And so it is to this very day, unfortunately. Well, here it is. Paul makes it very plain. This is the law of God. This is the teachings of God. These are the words of God that we are reading here, a part and continuation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Still, he's going to the synagogue and is sitting there. And that's what we read here. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, because that's what you do in the temple, and as time developed, and there was no temple anymore, and so the synagogue became sort of a mini temple, and so they, in order to preserve a memory of the temple and to have a relationship with God, they basically transferred many of the songs that they used to sing in the temple during the sacrifices, and that was their way of continuing that process, which became known, the hour of prayer and also the hour of praise. They couldn't have the hour of incense, you know, because there were no incense and no sacrifices offered. But many of the songs that they were singing during those moments continue to be sung, and they're still sung. And basically, they're psalms and parts of the law. And to this very day, you go to any synagogue and you still hear them. And that's all, what the synagogue is all about. And yet, you know, those who call themselves Christians, you know, wouldn't dare, you know, darken, the doorposts of the synagogue, because they think that's all Jewish, it's not for us, you know. For a long time they called it the synagogue of the devil. Well, then God is a devil, and this is what the synagogue of the devil is all about. You see? Because this is where they came and praised him and worshipped him, and their ignorance, they came to praise and worship Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of Israel, the Savior of Israel, not knowing his identity because of blindness and ignorance. That's the irony of it all. So in essence, they continue to follow Jesus Christ without realizing it, without knowing who is that personage. And so this is what is happening here. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Again, it wouldn't make sense if everybody knows, hey, these are guys who come up with a new religion called Christianity. It has nothing to do with Judaism. You know, they're outsiders. Don't even let them in. No, you see, just the opposite. They don't see any difference in the Apostle Paul and his teachings and his preaching and his fame and name, you know, spread all around. And to the end of his ministry, they continue to invite him into the Jewish community, to the synagogue. And as he was in Rome, at the end of the book of Acts, you see that he invited all the leaders of the Jewish community, and they all came to him and he preached to them. That would never have happened if he began a new religion called Christianity, according to all the lies of those that came later on and that believe it to this very day. Here it is. He's still a brother in the faith of the same people, to the point that they can invite him in the synagogue to come and speak to them. You see, that exposes the darkness and the sorcery that is in that false religion called Christianity, which God calls the great whore. You know, that is the main church. And those that came out of her, the harlots. He's the one that said it, Jesus Christ. One of these days, people are going to have their eyes opened. And as he said to Israel, that's in essence what he's talking about. The day will come when he's going to open their eyes and hearts, and they're going to loathe themselves for all the filth and the vomit and the sins that they swallowed and walked in, thinking that they are the people of God. Just like all the children of Israel in the northern kingdom, they went into idolatry, tall, rank idolatry, and they still thought that they were the people of God. And so it is to this very day. So this man, the rulers of the synagogue, who were not ignorant, they knew who the Apostle Paul was and all those people who were with him, all Israelites, you see. And so they invite him to come and speak to them. You'd never see them do that later on because of the pagan religion that rose and pretended to be Christianity, the followers of Christ. You know, by then there was a total separation, obviously, between them and the other religion. But the people of God who continued to follow Jesus Christ in truth and in spirit and worship God in truth and in spirit, they, though they believed in Christ, continued to go to the synagogue, and the Jews, generally speaking, in many places did not forbid them. You know, they did not necessarily agree with them that Christ was the Messiah, but they did not forbid them to come to the synagogue, and probably, you know, many of them were solid members, and many of them might have been, you know, here and there, even the very leaders of the synagogue. as it was in the temple with James and many others. So continued to go there until the end of the temple, until the destruction of it. And obviously, as time went by, people totally forgot about the reality of the time, and you know, they came up with this new religion. Now they thought, well, this is a true religion, and they began to believe all the lies that came out of it. As God called it, the wine of the wrath of her fornications, with which she made the whole world drunk, drunk with lies and deceptions, and they are to this very day. And that's why now when they look at the religion of God, they think, well, that's a foreign one. That's far out. You know, that's not for us. That's strange. That's Jewish. You see? How can you do things like that? That's not Christ. That's not Christian. You see? In their ignorance, they don't realize this is true Christianity. Not the teachings of the rabbis that were contrary to the law. We're not talking about that. But the teachings that Jesus Christ gave Israel in Sinai to Moses, that's true Christianity. And yet, of course, most people would never think of it that way, you know, when they're in the mold of that religion. And so here it is, verse 16 we read, then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, the Most High. You see? And it's the same God of the Apostle Paul, same religion, same faith. So he said, listen, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. So you see, when you read the very dissertation, that is a very speech, you know, whatever you want to call it, sermon of Stephen before the Sanhedrin, you see the same lines there, common background, the law of God, the deliverance of Israel, their purpose and mission in life, to be the light of the world, to give all mankind the same kind of teachings. This is what the Word of God is all about. And that's what he's talking about. So he said this is what God had done, and this is us. This is our background, our heritage, our religion. And he brought us, you know, brought them, our forefathers, out of Egypt, verse 18. Now, for the time of 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And that was the word of God. That was the teachings. And yet, a lot of people that claimed, you know, to follow their, at least, you know, believe in God, and that's the Father of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, they don't believe that the land was given to Israel, you know, even though not only Judah is there, they think, well, that should belong also to the Arabs, you know, they all have equal rights there. And yet, you know, this is not what God had done. He distributed their land to them by allotment, and after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. When you study this case, you know, this statement here, you realize that he just threw a round figure. It's not really a correct time, because for the simple reason that when you come to 1 Kings, chapter 6, I believe, verse 12, somewhere there, you read that King Solomon built the temple. That's when he began to build the temple. And that's King Solomon. After, you know, 40 years of the reign of his father, and before that 40 years of King Saul, and before that 40 years of Samuel, 120 years. And so in the fourth year of King Solomon, we read that he began to build the temple, and that was, the date is given there, 480 years after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And they were 40 years in the wilderness, at least 440 years. So why did Paul throw that figure up in the air? And obviously, he was not thinking mathematically about it. So, it shows you. You know, if somebody wanted to pick, you know, a bone with the Apostle Paul and say, well, you're all wet, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, God allows his servants, now and then, not too many times, you know, a few times here and there, and all of us do it. Sometimes, you know, we're not necessarily thinking, you know, exactly, correctly, this and that. It's not that we're trying to preach false teachings here and there. And we throw a figure or something like that, make a statement, and it's not necessarily correct. So obviously it was not a period of 450 years, but, you know, we're just throwing a figure into the air there. Maybe included also Samuel, in the, you know, but he said until Samuel, so he could not have included. But maybe he has included Samuel in terms though he said until Samuel included also his time. Whichever is the case, just goes to show you that when you study, you got to study the context, the background, and also understand that God uses human beings who do not always speak perfectly. And sometimes, you know, they have their own input there, and God allows it and causes it to be recorded. And when you're humble enough, you're meek enough, you're patient, and you understand that you don't, you know, immediately jump and snap and make judgment and things like that. Well, this is just one case anyway. The other one, you know, in terms of all the apostles, you know, they all thought that Christ was coming in their day, and they were, you know, preaching all kind of things. So, you know, you always have to consider many things when you study the Word of God, and above all, don't be the kind of a judgmental person, you know, immediately, you know, picky about this and that and the other thing, but understand, and, you know, in speech, in parlance, as they call it, you know, as we speak, sometimes we don't necessarily say the exact things, and then we sit down, we think about those things, and no, that's not really correct, you know, why did I say that for, and so forth. And then, you know, you still maintain peace and faith and trust in a man that he's, you know, generally speaking, he knows what he's saying. But, you know, now and then all of us make statements that are not necessarily correct. That doesn't mean that we're all wet. Verse 21, we read, and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, a son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So here it is, 40 years after the supposed 450 years, that makes it 490 years already. You see? And then 40 years of King David, they'll make it 530 years. You see? And then you have King Solomon, you know, reigning for 4 years before the temple begins to be built. And yet there, the statement is very plain. That was 480 years after they came out of Egypt. So, you know, you put all those things together and you understand also, what is it that God tolerates in us, in spite of the fact that it's not necessarily, you know, correct, just like, you know, parents who love their children, you know, they see that they, you know, they draw something and they get out of the line, you know, they draw something that is not exactly correct. Well, you don't jump at them at this point and then you snap judgments at them and put them down and criticize them. You see, what kind of a parent would behave like that? You know, unless he's an extremely rude person. And a lot, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people are that way. So, oh, always consider that. When you're listening to somebody teaching you, always consider that. Does not necessarily mean that just because he made a boo-boo here or there, so to speak, you know, God doesn't know what he's talking about. Because a lot of people have that kind of an attitude. Scoffers, that's what God calls them. And mockers. You know, a lot of people are that way by nature. And so, this is what he's saying here. 40 years of Saul. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David, his king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I think David was of a foreign religion, a false religion called Judaism, you know, the law of Moses. Obviously not. This is a man that knew the ways of God, the law of God, the Torah of God, and exalted it throughout all the Psalms you read his writings. Oh, how I love your law, your Torah. It is ever with me. It makes me wiser than my teachers. You see, it is the understanding, it is the way of God. And David is going to have a very high position in the kingdom. Not because he walked in so-called Christianity. You know what people think Christianity is. Oh no, in the way of God. And the apostle was talking about the way of God. And a genuine Jew that walks in the biblical Judaism teaches the way of God, not that of men. You see? That's the only way that God has. There's no other new religion, you know, the sin, and every time, you know, somebody else comes up with a new religion and claims that they are the last testimony, like Islam, and they all invent their own things and all claim to be the true believers. There's no such a thing. There's only one way from the beginning of time. Anybody who walks in that way is a true servant of God. And so this is what he's saying here about David. Verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he's trying to make a point, giving them the background and bringing them up to date. So they would know what is it that he's preaching throughout the Jewish community and the non-Jewish community. That which they've known all their lives. It's not, you know, this is not news to them. They knew that. They knew that the Messiah is the son of David. And so he says, verse 24, after John had first preached, that is John the Baptist, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. not forsake Judaism and not become Christians and begin a new religion called Christianity. You know, forsake the Sabbath and start keeping Sunday. Forsake Passover and start keeping Easter. Forsake, you know, the laws that God gave you about clean and unclean food and start eating pork and ham and shrimp and lobster and all that. And all the other garbage that came with it. And believe in the pagan doctrine of heaven and hell that was in Egypt and Babylon and other idol worshippers, nations, you see. No, it's all the same religion. And the people of Israel walked in it. So they were to repent of forsaking Moses, of doing their own thing, of misbehaving in their fellowship and disobedience to God and giving God lip service and so forth. Verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not he, that is, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Savior, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, you know, always men and brethren. They continue to remain men and brethren, not, you know, members of a foreign religion. You Jews, we Christians. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. In other words, not everybody does, unfortunately. To you the word of this salvation has come, has been sent, which is the word of God again, that Jesus Christ brought to this earth from the Father. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, that was a major problem, because they were disobedient. But the majority of people knew him, they followed him. The majority of the people of Jerusalem followed him. But the ones that had to lose the most, which is always the case, they were not about to do it. And because of that, they were blinded. And so he says, they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Why? Because God wanted it that way. Somebody had to do it. Otherwise, nobody would sacrifice Jesus Christ and nobody would have a Savior. So also, at the same time, understand why that blindness that fell in part upon them and caused them to do that. Why is it that the devil and all walked in and the demons and whipped up their emotions and caused them to do that? Because that was the plan of God. So, at the same time, understand it. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death, which is total nonsense. Because in the Jewish community, you found somebody who was a blasphemer, you stoned him. Rome gave them that authority to do it. Well, obviously, again, God didn't want it that way. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, you see, that's the reason why they did it. Because God planned it that way. They were the actors. God was the director and the screenwriter. And he wanted everybody to say those words and do those things. It's all in accordance with the plan of God. But also, they're not just mere puppets. You know, he used their emotions and feelings also. But at the same time, he chose to reveal himself and Jesus Christ and his word and his truth to some, but not to others. So again, he was in absolute charge of that. So ultimately speaking, God is the one, you know, he's the chief manipulator of the whole thing that we call life from beginning until the end, one way or the other, allowing us at the same time our own input. You see, you're not going to pick on a righteous man who is a meek person, who humbles himself before God and makes an evil person out of him. No, he's going to go to those people who have the inclination in that direction anyway. You know, men like Pharaoh. And so it was there. And that fulfilled again his purpose. Just like he uses the devil and his demons to do his will whenever he wants to. He's not going to make the holy, you know, angels, the righteous angels, do that. They went out of that state of mind. So again, you have to understand the entirety of it. Verse 29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree. Again, every one of them is mentioning constantly a tree, no cross. You don't see a cross mentioned here. And so obviously later on, when the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the cross, you have to understand what is it that he's talking about. And at the same time, well, it is my personal opinion, there's a possibility there that, you know, the religion that took over later on, that changed that later on from the word that is from a tree, it changed it to a cross. Because repeatedly, Paul and others always talked about the tree. They didn't talk about a cross, you know, as we think of it. Whatever happened there, you know, one of these days we'll find out. And so he said, this is what they have done. They took him down from the tree and led him in a tomb. But God, Elohim, raised him up from the dead. Why? Because he was dead. And for 3 days he was dead. He couldn't talk, he couldn't think, he couldn't feel, he couldn't act, he couldn't do anything. He was dead. You see? And he had to raise him from the dead, bring him back to life. So nobody's believing here, you know, the heaven, hell doctrine. You know, you die, you go to heaven, or you go to hell, you go to limbo, you go here or there, and all these lies and deceptions that came later on and became a part of so-called Christianity, which they were a part of Babylonish religion and Roman religion and pagan religions to begin with. But they were not a part of the Word of God. They were not a part of the religion of Israel. And so they're not here at this point either. And never were among the genuine believers of Christ to this very day. And so God raised him from the dead, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, were his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. You see, that later on the church that called itself the true church, which God calls a whore, changed it to gospel. You see, it's glad tidings, good tidings. And that's all it was. Could be bad tidings, could be good tidings. So I have to say glad tidings or good tidings. So tidings is not gospel. You see? Well, man takes it upon himself to change all the, and alternate everything, you know, laws and doctrines and words and terminology and things like that. And they come up with a new religion, and now nobody, generally speaking, thinks about it in terms of the tidings. They don't call it, you know, the four tidings, they call it the four gospels. Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And again, Paul always talks about the tidings. He's not talking about the gospel. There's no such a word. That's a, you know, a word that came much later on, and people take it for granted. That was from the beginning, and Paul said it. No, Paul never said that. He always said the tidings, and speaking to his own people, you see, here in the synagogue, in Hebrew and Aramaic, or maybe in Greek, we don't know. But this is what he's saying here, the glad tidings. And that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled for us their children. So the God, he's the one in charge of all that, and he isn't going to come up with a new religion. Say, oh, forget about the one that I gave you in the past. As some people say, well, he's the God of the Old Testament with the strict rules, and now I'm giving you a new religion. But it's actually not really me. It's my son, Jesus Christ, and he's got it with his own religion. I've got my own religion. See all the confusion that is in the heart of men. So he says, God has fulfilled this for us, these children. It's not Christ that did it. It's the Father, the God of Israel. And then he used his son, the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, the husband of Israel, in the process. And so he fulfilled it for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, which was, to begin with, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, the immediate, that is, deity of Israel. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, see, from the dead, not from life, not from paradise, not from Hades, not from limbo, you see, but from the dead. He was dead. He raised him from the dead, and the reason why he raised him from the dead also is said here, no more to return to corruption, because when you are dead, you know, you're corrupt, and then you are no more. Of course, you know, it's talking about the body, but the reality is, when your body is gone, there is no more you. Because you is in conjunction with the body. Without the body, there is no you. You see? No more than electricity without a machine. You know, it's what? Just electricity. But it's not a person. Can't do anything. It needs a machine to be in. Spirit needs a body. And so ultimately speaking, God is going to give us a spirit body that will never die, never corrupt. And when he puts the two together, he fuses the two, then we come back to life, not before that. And all this rubbish and garbage and lies and deceptions, so, you know, if you die, you go to heaven, you know, your soul comes out of your body and walks away from it, and you can look back and you see your body there, you know, everybody's, all your relatives come and bury you, and, you know, all this foolishness, and now they can talk to you, you can talk to them. All that is total nonsense. And people went for it because they'd rather follow the devil and darkness rather than light and truth, rather than the Word of God, the way of God. That's what God tells us, you know. When you repent, you come back to me, you forsake your ways. Then you seek the Lord with all of your being and heart, not, you know, the teachings of the devil and his demons and their co-workers on this earth. So I said he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He had spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And he's quoting here from Isaiah 55, verse 3. The mercies of David, or as the translation says here, you know, the blessings. In other words, whatever he offered David to be king of Israel, you see, he's going to give it to his son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate king of Israel and all the whole earth. And so this is what he's saying here, verse 35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, and the apostles constantly quoted the writings, the law, the prophets, the psalms, and generally speaking, as a matter of fact, it's a fact they never had to mention where, what book, what chapter, what verse, you see. Whenever, you know, they talk about the law, the prophets. Why? They're talking to a community, generally speaking. As they went to the synagogue, this community was a community of knowledgeable people of the law of God. And we'll stop at this point again. Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.